Well, good morning, CTK. Good to see you this morning. A privilege to share with you in worship. If you're a guest with us first time today, so good to have you here. We look forward to connecting with you and helping you in this amazing journey with God. We're in a series we began last week called Awe. And wouldn't everyone like to be that little guy jumping up there? Isn't that a cool place to be? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about how do we live in awe, not just as something that's a memory. Hey, I remember when I was just awestruck, but something that happens every single day of your life, maybe many times in your life. How are we inspired by awe? So what we're thinking about together is what does that look like in our lives? Because literally we are hardwired to be in awe. We worship, as Stephen mentioned earlier, an amazing, awesome God who is incredibly putting before us in many different ways all the time what it's like to live in an aspect of awe. You know, when we gather here on a Sunday morning, it's our passion and desire that you would be awestruck by God. You know, when we're thinking, we're planning songs and music and message and the experience that we come together, the sole reason is that you would experience from a world that has rocked you maybe, our world has been incredible, and where our awe's kind of moved here and here and horizontal, that we would realign to a vertical awe, and you would see and experience this amazing God and walk out of here going, okay, it's not about me. Oh, how small I am, this amazing God who's captured or recaptured my life again. You know, God is amazing. I still remember going out in the parking lot at the lunar eclipse. Did anybody walk out into one here recently? And I was just awestruck by all the people that were moving out of the busyness of their moments, standing out in a parking lot, no longer looking horizontally, but looking vertically and going, man, I can't do that. But that's what awe is. Awe is when God captures your life or my life in ways by which we know that we know that we know. This is out of my control. It's out of my possibility. It's something that is literally awesome what God has done. You know, last week when I was preaching on the first place of awe, and I said, you know, God's surprising us all the time. Are we living in gratitude to God? And on Monday morning, I got two pictures, one from Penny and one from Karen, who shot a picture over of these sunrises. Maybe you saw it. Isn't that awesome? You know, can any of you paint like that? If you can, it's an awe gift from God that you can do it. And look at the other one. Isn't that amazing? I'm like, well, where was I? I missed that somehow. But I was glad they sent me these pictures. And it just struck, you know, this is going on all the time. You know, we went through a pretty tough hurricane, and people are still recovering from that. You know, and there's a couple ways that I'm awestruck by that. One is by the power of nature. You know, I was awestruck that man, the movement of nature and this creation that God has put in place, how incredibly forceful it can be. There's nothing we can do to stop it, you know? These rivers that are flowing down south and have always been flowing down south, and we build in all these floodplains, and then we try to build up all these barriers to protect ourselves, and then the water comes, and guess what happens? It's more powerful than anything we've done to try to hold it back. And you're all straight. There's a part of us that wants to go and see the power of nature, isn't it? That's what makes people want to chase tornadoes and stuff, crazy stuff like that, you know, because we want to see the awesome nature of God. But there's another awesome thing that people are moved and stirred to take care of people and help people that they've never seen before. And you're kind of, man, of all the selfishness that we see in the world, and God moves in people's lives, and they're stirred by someone in need, and people go to the rescue and move. I'm awestruck by that. On Friday evening, we had the privilege in our home with Stephen and Paige and Marilyn and I and a couple that we know from Gastonia that was sitting there. He's in his 70s. They're in their 70s. And we were having dinner with him, and we were just celebrating a time because God captured their hearts years ago. They don't go to this church, but they're kingdom builders in amazing ways. And we love to hang out with kingdom builders. And since they'd given their lives to Christ, that all of their resource and their time and their abilities and their volunteering all the time and giving radically to kingdom agendas, they could be all about themselves. I mean, they could sit back and retire in life and enjoy it beautifully. But man, are they pouring it out. And we're just having this delightful dinner because they're moving not only in our lives, but other people's lives. They're literally kingdom changers in amazing ways. And I was awestruck of what God, only God can change a life like that. Only God can move you from your comfort zone to being out of your comfort zone and changing the world when you're in a time in your life when you could think it's all about you. In that light, later on, about 10:30 in the evening, I got a phone call and ended up in a home right near us, sitting with a fella and his bride of 52 years on hospice, taking his last breath. So we visited with this man on Friday evening. After I'd visited, they're both the same age, and I visited with him. I'd seen him a couple times before, and 8 years ago on Christmas Eve, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. 8 years ago. And before that, he would say, man, I lived in the shame and I lived in the guilt. My life was all about me. Everything was horizontal in my life. It was about what I could get, what I could take. And people didn't like me very much. But in the last 8 years, he's built a kingdom agenda. He's been serving the Lord radically. People were gathered around his bedside that he's touched his life because he gave his life to Jesus Christ 8 years ago on a Christmas Eve. And I was awestruck because that guy became a kingdom builder. Opposite ends of the place by which they can give now, but the same Jesus Christ was in awe of those lives in amazing, amazing ways. On Wednesday afternoon, I had the privilege to sit around the table with an architect that we have working on this Act to Thrive, and he's helping us with the programs and things that we want to be about in the next 10 years and saying, what does facility need to look like? How has it become an asset for how you want to reach and touch lives in the community? And I was just awestruck by the talent in the room and the different people who are bringing perspectives that I can't see coming, that I can't begin to understand, and they're tweaking and they're sharing in just amazing ways. And I'm going, whoa, God, are you not putting together an amazing way? Of course, I'm always asking, what's it going to cost? And of course, it's expensive to build nowadays. Anybody experiencing that? Anybody tried to do anything? You know, I was meeting with the fellas, the folks on Friday night, and they were saying, hey, we're doing a little reno work in our kitchen, and we've been amazed that it costs more than our first house. And they were like, how can we cut back? Because we don't want to change the kingdom agenda God has us on. It caused a little bit. So I left the meeting. I was a little bit, you know, I was encouraged by all the awe of God. But then I was a little bit discouraged. Man, gosh, it just costs to do this. But I had the privilege. I was going to go visit a teen in a volleyball game. I had a couple hours. I could get to York in time. I had a meeting here at 7 o'clock. I said, it's a quarter of 5. I can get to York by 5:15. I can see the volleyball game. I can get back to church by 7 o'clock in time for the meetings. I was racing down there. I was praying traffic wouldn't be bad, and it saved me on the way down. I was just ahead of it. And I got there and got a chance to watch this gal and the team in a beautiful ball game. And then right after the ball game, a young couple at CTK, she grabs me on the shoulder and she says, Pastor Craig, when do we get to pledge for this Act of Thrive appeal? We're ready to do it. We want to move forward. And I'm going, God, you got it. You know, like I preached last week, doubt's a killer of all things. You know, Satan had worked in me a little bit after the thing. He says, I don't know God. And then God put somebody right there, and I was in awe. Remember, we talked about last week, giving thanks to God. So I want to review last week where we went. We talked about these things in Psalm 33:8. We said this first of all, Psalm 33:8. Let's read it together. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We said last week some three things are critically important if we want to stand in awe of God in our lives. One is to begin to learn to give credit to God, okay? Things are happening in our lives all the time. We can write them off in a lot of ways, but we want to look for the activity of God, and we want to begin to direct not a horizontal credit, but a vertical credit. We want to begin to see God for who God is and how God is moving in the midst of the world in ways that we've already written him off, ways that we're saying God can't be involved in that. We want to say, God, we see you move. We're giving credit to you. We're leaning in on you. Second was this. We want to live our lives for God. We get a choice, as I mentioned, every morning to wake up, that I can make my life about me. We get a choice, as I was talking to those older men on Friday night, we get a choice. We can wake up and say, God, it's about me today, or we can wake up and say, God, it's about you today. And if you wake up and you say, God, it's about you today, be ready to be awed in and through the day. Be ready to be in front of people God puts you in front of, and you're going to see change. You're going to see God move because you made a decision that you want to be about him and not about you. And it changes the world and what begins to happen, and you see all. The third one was this, is you let faith stand, take you into the realm of God. You see, when you say, I'm going to serve God, it means that things are going to move beyond what you can control and what you can understand. That's the whole nature of faith. That's where Jesus had to train and keep the disciples. They would never experience miraculous of God or the awe of God unless they lived in the faith of God. And for 3 years they journeyed with Jesus, they struggle with faith, as we struggle with faith. But when you take that faith move, when you reach beyond what you think you can do, ability, control, or understand, when you step beyond and you've got to depend and count on God to come through now and in the future, you're going to be awed. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. And Marilyn and I, in our lives for these 33 years we've been together, is because we keep putting him first and we keep stretching out beyond. In this act of thrive, we're even moving in other ways, and we're seeing moves of God and the miracles like we've never seen before. And it is simply amazing. If you missed it last week, you can go online. You can pick it up on Facebook or on ctkcharlotte.org. We went in more in depth of what that means. Believe me, those three things are game changers in your life. Paul Tripp, in his book on awe, says this, and I quote, "It is only when my heart is captured by the awe of God that I will view my identity rightly." Let me read that again. "It is only when my heart is captured by the awe of God that I will view my identity rightly." And I've taught on that aspect of the sonship triangle many times. But what that virtually means is that word captured. I want you to hold on to it. You can write it in your bulletin. Captured. If my heart is captured by horizontal awe, if my heart is captured by my earthly dreams, if my heart is captured by another human being or something that I'm perceiving or something that I am longing to fill me up with, it's going to shape my identity and my direction. Always will, always has. But if my heart is first and alone captured by God, then my identity is shaped around his kingdom agenda, and it begins to change the perspective of everything I do, and I begin to live in that awe. He goes on and writes this. And it's only when my identity when I view my identity rightly, let me read that again. It is only when I view my identity rightly that I have a proper sense of a need and a willingness to abandon my plan for the greater and more glorious plan of God. So it's only when I'm viewing now my identity rightly, that's coming under the capturing of God, that I will even begin to view my plan of action to the glorious plan of God and not my own. Isn't that the shift? That's true for every one of us in the room. That's the exact place that Jesus was training the disciples for 3 years, day after day after day, moving them from a horizontal view of life to a vertical view of life, to make them begin to see God's kingdom agenda and God's plan beyond their own. They finally begin to get it when they looked at Jesus and says, "We see it in you. Will you help us grasp it?" And Jesus taught them a prayer. And that prayer we know of today is the Lord's Prayer. And that prayer looks like this. It began to move the agenda. And he began to say, okay, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was the prayer that Jesus taught them to. He was beginning to move them from a horizontal view of life to a vertical view of life, to move their identity now that they were beginning to have in God to an identity and a plan about his kingdom and about his will. That's a movement, isn't it, church? Now we become world changers. Now we become being able to live out beyond the place that we found ourselves. We literally are able to break free from the chains and the bondage that each of us are in because we're trying to consume in our lives in incredible ways. A word for you parents in the room. We have two ways we can parent our children or your grandchildren. You can parent them by law, or you can parent them by grace. The law means that I'm going to continue to lay out before them what is right or wrong, and I'm going to continue to put boundaries around them to keep them safe. Now, that works really well with our flesh that's always longing to rebel. Amen? All of us are in that place. If my flesh is always wanting to rebel, if I'm always wanting to do the wrong thing, believe me, you've never had to teach a child to be right or to be wrong. They get that right, okay? You always have to shift them because it's our natural thing to rebel and do the wrong thing. We have to learn to do the right thing. Okay, why is that? Because of our sinful flesh and our sinful desire. Now, the challenge of parenting with law is this, is that when they're no longer under your care, and it's just boundaries and law that have bound them, then what is the flesh going to do? Rebel. You're going to try something else and do something else because your heart has been captured by the law and not by who? God. See, the other side is radically different. If you and me invest in our kids' lives constantly in a life of grace, if our sole ideal in parenting our kids is to help them understand their Creator and have their hearts, little hearts, captured by the awe of God, then their hearts will be lived out in the way of God. Not by any law of decision, because our identity, you see, what are you hearing? Our identity is then shaped by what it is captured by. Hear me, church? Oh, that makes a world of difference in how we parent. You might be sitting out there going, is it too late for me? It's never too late for you. It's never too late to reveal to your kids and your grandkids and whoever else is in your life the awe of God. Because if your heart gets captured there, everything changes. You got it? So what happens then if our hearts aren't captured? What does life look like when we're living in a horizontal awe? I'll show you. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1, and it would be the same with the Roman church, the Corinthian church. All these ancient churches are no different than today. In fact, we could say the Roman Empire and the Roman world looked a whole lot like Charlotte. And so did Corinth, which was a high influential, high affluent area, looks just like Charlotte. He's speaking to people who are people who are people just like you and me all the time. He writes this in Romans chapter 1, beginning at the early part of Romans, and the whole rest of the book addresses it. He says this. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Hear what I'm saying, church? He's saying all these people that are living all this amazing life have substituted all the awe they want in their life for horizontal awe, and they've bought into the lie that everything else but God will actually fill my life up. And it will capture me in such a way that I'll really live life. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says they traded it for a lie. And we so easily do that, church. And we go in and year out, day in and day out, and we're captured by what our eyes can see, and we're lured to it. And we lose our awe and we lose our kingdom agenda, and we can no longer pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, because we're fighting for our own kingdom and our own will. We see it play out in three ways. Number one is this is character failure. And if I'm chasing horizontal awe, we see it all over the world, our character diminishes. We begin to take advantage of others. We become controlling and authoritarian and self-righteous. We become unteachable and defensive and isolated and critical because we got to protect this desire, this horizontal awe. We've got to get it. We've got to get it filled up, and we live in that way. We no longer live in a fruit of the spirit of love and joy and peace and patience. Instead, we're living in a consuming way because we've got to fill, and our character begins to road to the place by which we got to get what we got to get. We even stop considering grace. Who needs grace when we're the judge? Who needs grace when I can write off my sin and I can say, of course I can do this because it's not as bad as what that person is doing, or I can justify what I'm doing because this justification gets me to the end means of what I want, right? It's my will and my way, and the character erodes and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what was going on in Rome. That's what was going on in Charlotte. That's what's going on in America. That's what's going on in the world, because we have a misplaced awe. And our character erodes and it eats us up from the inside out. We're the ones that become bigger than life. We're no longer like Teddy Roosevelt said when he's looking at the galaxies, as I was talking about last week. Oh, now I feel small. I can go to bed. When we have character failure, we're never feeling small. We're always feeling bigger than life. Because we're on it. And maybe the biggest issue becomes in our ability to love. When we learn about love of God and how sacrificial that love is and for one another, now we're all about consuming love, aren't we? We've got to grab it. We've got to get it. We've got to fill ourselves up. We don't have the capacity to love for love's sake. Character failure is one. Second one is exhaustion. Man. It's wearying to try to live in a horizontal awe, because we got to chase the next thing that's going to awe our lives, because we're addicted to it. We're created, we're designed for awe. So we're going to keep chasing, and it just keeps coming. It keeps pushing us. Remember in Romans 1:25, it said they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and that lie left them in an exhausting place. But that wasn't new with them. It's actually the first temptation of Satan. Look at Genesis chapter 3. I put that in your outline as well for you to hold on to this week and to study further. It says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be more like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was a delight of the eyes," horizontal laws coming in now, "no longer is there awe of God," Satan has tempted them to what? Ah, I can. What I see is going to fill me up more than God. And he goes on to say, "And they saw the tree was good and delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one" what? "Wise. Now I no longer even need God." She took the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were open, and they knew what it was to be naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Then they made for themselves loin cloths, and from then on it was exhaustion. And we live in it. No longer is it the garden. No longer is it the awe of God. From then on, it was the frustration. It was the character failure. It was a Cain killing Abel. And the list goes on and on and on. It began to be this quest of what I can get or what I need. And it moves on. It's I've got to fill it up because I'm no longer in awe of God. Satan turned everything. but we have a choice. So God showed us a better way. But there's a third issue that it brings, and this is the struggle. It brings forth a spiritual blindness. A spiritual blindness. When we find ourselves spiritually blind, we no longer see the awe of God around us. We know we're spiritually blind when the last time we saw awe was years ago. Because we're so caught up in what we see with our eyes that we no longer see with our heart. It's always interesting when Jesus would heal the blind in the scriptures. There's always an underlying spiritual issue related there. Because he would always say, blessed are those who could not see but can now see. But wretched are those who could see but are blind. He was talking about spiritual blindness. He's talking about this character failure and this struggle and this exhaustion that comes when we no longer see the awesome of God because the scales are on our eyes to only see what Adam and Eve could now see, the tree sitting before them that looks delightful, that I can pick and eat and be wise and make all my own decisions. I no longer need God at all. Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus struggling with the same thing. He says this in chapter 1. Starting it off, he says this, remembering you in my prayers that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might, may our eyes turn back to that, Paul writes. May we reframe again to the true greatness of God so we may live in this awe constantly. Now, how can we make the turn? It's a simple yet complex word called repentance. It is turning from our way, our will, and our kingdom to again to the will and the kingdom of God. And it is by looking at the cross. If every one of us in this room and every one of you watching on Facebook Live and others would take a step back for a moment and once again gaze upon the cross of Jesus Christ, the power by which he will move is amazing. Because you see, when Paul is writing these passages, he's experienced exactly what we're experiencing. See, Paul was living in character failure. He was living in exhaustion, and he was living spiritually blind. He was out there killing Christians as rapidly as he could. That was his life. He was in his upward mobility. He was finding himself in all the right places. That was Paul's life, and he was headed to Damascus to wipe out early Christianity. When God's light shone on him, he was brought to his knees, and he was blinded. Isn't that interesting? He was blinded. He thought he could see, but now he could see nothing. Nothing physically. And when he was brought to Damascus, a man named Ananias, after 3 days, came to him, laid his hands upon his head, and the scales from his eyes moved. And for the first time, his heart was captured by God. Like those two men that I visited with on Friday night. His heart was captured by God, and everything in his life changed. It wasn't just his mind changed, his activities changed, his money changed, his direction changed, his purpose changed. Everything changed because he was now captured by the heart of God. And Paul's life from before was a complete turn to this man who began to plant churches. Let me tell you, real stuff happens when you're face to face with the cross. Real stuff happens when you take a turn and say, why would I be worthy of God dying for my sin? Why doesn't he just cast me out? Why does he pursue me like the hound of heaven saying, I want to capture your heart? Because it's everything. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. You will not have it in any other place, and I will pursue your life until you give up. Now there's hope. And you face the cross. Listen, folks. I've seen so many lives changed by the power of the cross. I've seen the power of the cross take absolutely desperate people without hope, living with their heads up, able to breathe fresh air again. I've seen the power of the cross change people so self-centered that they could care less about what God would do and turn their entire estate and everything that they're about to kingdom builders. That's only in the power of the cross. I've seen the power of the cross, my friends, in these years of ministry, take a marriage that's in absolute shambles and have two people on their knees praying with one another and watching that marriage breathe forth life like it's never happened the day they said, I do. I have seen the power of the cross take young women and men in this church, young adults, who could be everything about the culture, trying to make it everything that they can make it, say, I'm not going the way of my parents. I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ. Only the cross can do that. I have seen the power of the cross break people's chains of shame and guilt by which I've watched them walk around this church and this land so ashamed that they would not volunteer or give their life to anything. Stand up with their heads upright going, God has loved me, He's forgiven me, and as we say, He has set me free. Amen, church? That is the power of looking at the cross once again. I have seen the power of the cross take somebody so deep in substance abuse that in a matter of a day, it changed their lives. Only in that power. It happens just like that. I have watched young teens in this church be able to go to their high schools and stand firm in their identity to say no to all the pressures because God captured their heart. And it didn't have anything to do, sadly, with the parenting of their parents except that they brought them to Jesus. It's a change agent. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 1, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, say that with me, is the power of God. Before you make that turn, it all seems stupid. It all seems like a waste of your time. It all seems worthless to all that you want to gain. It all seems like, man, I can't make the change. But when you make the turn, all the power of God happens in your life, and it happens in my life. Let's read again Psalm 33. Let's read it together. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. I'm in awe. I get to see the move of God every day. But it starts first with the move of God in my life. It starts first when I get on my knees and I say, God, not my will, but yours. Starts first when I say, God, I can't control any of the stuff you've given me because it's really been given to me for your purpose. It's for your glory. I want to see you move. And you will see awe. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious God, here we are today. We're your children. We belong to you. We need your mercy and grace. Our flesh is so strong. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we so desire a horizontal awe, but yet it's a lie. It's a lie that has wrecked the lives of millions upon millions of people throughout the scriptures and throughout the world. But God, let it not wreck our lives. Let us turn to your power, to your grace. I pray over everyone in this room today, if there's anyone that has not given their heart to be captured by you, may that happen today. May we turn from our way and say, God, I want to see your glory. Like Paul, I want to see your glory, God. And I want to be in awe of your presence. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being in this room today.